So we end the yearly rehearsal of the story of Christ. Of course, you can come back next Sunday for the continuing story, Pentecost and all that entails. And then we enter what's called the green season or ordinary time. It has nothing to do with the word ordinary. It has to do with a church word, ordinal. At any rate, I'll try to remember to talk more about that then. So do come back, to church. We'll still be having church. But we've left off this focus on the life of Christ, the ministry, the teaching of Christ, specifically as we remember the events in the story. And it's a good story, and like all good stories, it bears retelling, it bears rereading and watching and listening anew. Right? You have some favorite stories? Yeah? Have you ever heard them more than once or read them more than once or watched them, those movies, more than once? There are people who watch the whole Lord of the Rings extended version more than once, if you can believe that. Yeah, that's like 9 hours plus, I think. Well, close to 9 hours, 3 hours each. Not quite as good as the Bible, but yeah, pretty good story nonetheless. So, why do we retell stories? Because there's more to learn, there's more to hear, there's more to receive. There's the sheer sort of enjoyment. But any good story also forms us or shapes us, it instructs us. And that's for sure true about this story. But we sometimes forget that there's more to learn. I think the challenge for us, because we know the story, we know that we're right in the middle, like none of us at Christmas are like, oh, I wonder what the baby's going to be. You know, like that's just not part of our entering the story. We know the story. We're already thinking Easter, we're already thinking Christmas next year. That's just the way we are as humans. Part of the challenge is then that we begin to think that we've got everything out of it that we need to, that there's nothing more to learn. And if that were true, it would be great. But what happens if that's not true is that we miss out on the important thing that the story, the event, the retelling, the recitation, the remembering, we miss out on the potential for that to speak into our life today. And the missing ingredient in that scenario is hope. If you already have everything, if you already know everything there is to know about Jesus, then you no longer have hope, because hope is always projected towards that which is not yet in place. You only hope for things that haven't happened yet. Now, occasionally we look behind us and hope that things were different, but we know that's a fool's game. I really hope that I didn't do that thing I did yesterday. Well, guess what? You did do it, and that hope is not a lively option for you. But you can look at tomorrow and hope that you will not repeat that mistake. And that, my friends, brothers and sisters, is a tremendous gift. Now, some of you are young enough that hope comes quite naturally. Part of the task of being a human, or part of the sort of challenge of being a human, is that after a period of time, we decide to quit deceiving ourselves and we let go of hope, because we're just tired of pretending that things will be different tomorrow. We begin to live with a certain quiet despair. Perhaps not all of us. But just think about your reaction to the last news item you heard. Whether that was from here, there, or over there, up, down, around. You know, you're just like, yeah, crazy bunch of so-and-sos. And what else would you expect? And this is the sort of rhetoric we get caught up in. The ascension is one of these opportunities we have to remember that we don't know everything yet. Unfortunately, because it's in our creed and because we recite it, we rehearse it every year, and we understand the English word, so we'll say this momentarily in the Nicene Creed. He suffered, died, was buried, raised again, ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of God, will come again. Because we know those English words, we think we know what we're saying, but we don't know what we're saying. You have no idea, I have no idea, we have no idea what that's going to actually look like. And I know it, you know, you can sell books talking about what it's going to look like, but we don't know what it's going to look like. We do know this: God has it planned and covered, and nothing's going to challenge the outworking of his own purpose and intent. But because we don't leave open the work of God in the future, we lose hope today. Now, there's two things that work against that. The one is that our memory about what happened past is powerful. Now, I'm not saying we don't forget things. We all forget things, especially us old folks. We forget things. But we're pretty much locked in to what we know is true based on what we've experienced. And our memories exert a powerful, powerful force over what we believe is possible tomorrow. And if you disbelieve me, read some psychology, read some philosophy, they both agree that memory forms identity. Identity is a consistent pattern of an expectation of how the world is going to treat you and how you're going to respond to the world. And you do the same favor for this guy and that person over there, right? You remember what they did and what they said, and you've locked them into something as well. And so hope is something that you deny others and you deny yourself based on the power and persistence of memory. And some of us are good maybe about today, but that's also informed by yesterday. And we leave off the future. Why? Well, in part, have you ever tried to see what's going to happen tomorrow? Now, you could say, I know what I'm going to have for breakfast tomorrow. Probably, since you're in control of most of the things that are associated with that happening, you're probably okay on that one. But you might get up and open the fridge and you're like, what happened to the milk? So, I was thirsty last night. I drank a whole gallon of it. You're like, there goes my breakfast plans. Right? Things happen. You can't see tomorrow, let alone 100 years from now or 10 years from now. And so what we do is we leave off even thinking about the future, for the most part. And we live in the past as it colors the present. And we live without hope. We see this even in Jesus' disciples. Jesus, 40 days after being raised from the dead, there's this whole new thing that's happening right now. And Jesus opens their minds, and because he's passed through death, he has this capacity to draw out from them understanding that didn't exist 3 years previous. When he's saying the same things he said to them before. And he's opening their mind and they're understanding scripture, and the stuff's coming alive for them. All that the Jewish scriptures pointed to, Jesus says, this culminated here. I am the fulfillment of all these things, including not just my suffering and the victory over death and the vindication through resurrection, but also forgiveness of sins to all peoples. All planned for, predicted, anticipated by God in scriptures. And they're like, oh, I can see it, Jesus. This is amazing. Oh, Jesus, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Like, did you see that in Acts? They're still locked into what they thought was true. They're like, I know you came, God, to do great things, and here's what you came to do, this great thing, that you would make Israel a political nation rising to ascendancy in the globe, having domination and superiority over all other nations. You will draw all nations to us because we're king. It's interesting how nothing's changed in 2,000 years. It's still a sort of daydream of many. And Jesus says, okay, guys, time out. That's not part of this agenda. You're not going to know when these things happen. He's not even going to try to correct them. Do you see how their hope disappeared when they let their previous expectations and their current understanding define it? Jesus, you're going to make us great, aren't you? And Jesus said, here's the greatness I'm going to make you. You're going to be able to give your life for others too, just like I did. You're going to be able to be beautiful people who are tender and compassionate and give at the cost of their own being and their livelihood and their resources. That's the hope I'm offering you. And they're like, check me out, Jesus. I'm out of here. Remember James and John? Jesus, one of us on each side, right? Man, we're going to be unconquerable. And the same continues to be true for you and I today. The ascension says you have to leave tomorrow open when you think about yourself and your ability and your capacity. Now again, if you're young enough, you don't feel the real radical nature of this. And I don't know how old you have to be to quit hoping that you might be more loving today than you were yesterday, that you might be more forgiving, that you might walk in freedom from the shame or the guilt or the habitual sin or the besetting weakness. I know it happens. It probably happens at various stages in different people, us morbid types. You know, we start real early on that one. It's like I might as well just hang up, throw in the towel, you know, hang up the gloves. I'm done. I'll never change. I will never change. And when we remember the ascension, we know that's not true. We know that can't be what you say. You cannot say, I will never change. What you can say is, Jesus, you are Lord over all past, present, and future, all authorities. Did you hear that in Ephesians? You are Lord of all principalities and powers and authorities, past, present, and future. Your past is no longer the ironclad limitation that you believe it is and that you hold so tenaciously to. Jesus is Lord of time as well. And you cannot say it's impossible, especially when it comes to your own guilt, your own sense of worth and value, the possibilities that you allow yourself to dream about and hope about. Don't be mistaken here. Like the disciples, you can misplace that hope. Right? God's probably not going to make you leaner, taller, faster, meaner. You know, you can continue to pray for it and pray for me, you know, because I'm praying for it. But he's going to make you more compassionate. He's going to make you freer so that you might be more loving in your response to others. And the ascension is this sort of neon flashing light that reminds us, be open. Did you hear my promise again today? And they come, usually if you're reading the scriptures, daily office, morning prayer, evening prayer, but these words come to you and they get your attention. Are you open to that? Are you open to that word? Are you like, not going to happen, or I don't have time for that, or not now, God, I'm busy. Oh, there's all sorts of things that can crowd in, but all of them choke hope out. Here's the image. I know it's not a good metaphor, and I know it's hard to sort of meaningfully talk about the future and how that's an important part of today, but I believe it is, and the ascension sort of requires that we think that way. But here's the image. It came some time ago when I was preaching, probably not Ascension Day, but at some point, there's this tether, and I've sort of elaborated on this a bit. It's this sort of super tough space-age material, this cord that stretches out throughout the horizon, past the horizon, out into the future, the distant future, and it's anchored to my belly button, and it's pulling me towards that. And I might think I'm anchored here to my past. I might think I'm anchored here to the present, but my true anchor is there. That's my direction, that's my identity. My identity is there. This is what Paul says. Christ was raised now, seated in the right hand of God, and your life is hidden there with Christ in God. You want to know who you are? You are life of God in Christ. Set your mind there. Get your focus there. Be open to the future. That's the word. No longer is there, it'll never happen when it comes to your restoration, your renewal, the return of the beauty and the joy, the innocence, the freedom, all of these things that life has stolen from you and beaten out of you. And I know I paint a lovely picture, don't I? For some of us, let's be honest. For some of us, life has kicked the poop out of us. And Jesus says, I'm seated here at the right hand of the throne of God. There's nothing I can't do. Are you open to my work? Will you receive anew today? I have all authority, all power. And we need that. We need that vision. We need the hope that brings. We cannot live self-enclosed in our own world where the past or our present and our logic determines what might be possible. We need that. We need that tether that pulls us out and through. You know, like the 4x4 stuck in the deep mud, and you got a winch, and you run that winch way out. There's some guy with a D8. Maybe so. Maybe so. Amen.